In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I can remember as a child watching movies with my mom, and I can remember a few times when there was a scene that mom didn't think I should see. First, I'd notice the volume rapidly dropping. Then I'd notice mom's hand rushing out toward my eyes. Not that I was trying. Might have been trying. At least a few times I could see through a gap in mom's fingers. And boy, did I learn a few things. Mostly that mom was a lot more protective than she really needed to be. Mom, if you hear this online, I think G-rated means they've already done the censoring for you. The strange thing is that even now I find myself in a similar circumstance, only now it's the protective hand of Mother Church reaching out to cover my eyes as the volume drops sharply on certain texts of Holy Scripture. I look in the front of the hymnal for a certain psalm, and it's simply not there. I wait for a certain text to come up in the lectionary, but it never does. And yes, I get it. We don't want the hymnal getting too thick. No one could expect that it would hold all of the Holy Spirit's psalms, especially when there has to be room for gems like On Eagle's Wings or Earth and All Stars. And by the way, if you've never heard of these hymns before, well, on behalf of Pastor Hoyle and I, you're welcome. And the lectionary, I love the lectionary, the cycle of texts that we preach from, and I realize that only so many texts will fit, but why is it that the volume has been turned down on so many of the juiciest, most troubling, and most provocative texts? We simply don't get to hear them. It's as if, again, I find myself peeking out through the cracks of mom's protective fingers, again thinking she's a lot more protective than she really needs to be. Mother Church, if you're listening, I think all Scripture is God-breathed means He's already done the censoring. Let me focus on a few of those mysteriously muted psalms. Peek through mom's fingers, and like a naughty brother to innocent siblings, tell you what I see. For the time being, you'll just have to trust me that this has everything to do with the parable of the wheat and the weeds and how we understand it, or rather, how we misunderstand it today. First, Psalm 35. He won't find it in the hymnal. 34, yes. 36, yes. 35, no. David is praying to God, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity." Whoa, that's not what they teach you in Sunday school, is it? David is praying not for, but against his enemies. Next, there's Psalm 55, not in the hymnal either. 54, yes. 56, yes. 55, gone. David is praying to God about people he calls wicked. "Destroy them," he prays. "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." Next, there's Psalm 59, also not in the hymnal. David prays to God, "Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. My God in His steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more." How about one last psalm, Psalm 69? Not in the hymnal either. 68, yes, 70, no, 69, 68, yes, 70, yes, and in the middle, 69, no. Maybe you're seeing a pattern there. David's at it again. "Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Did David just pray that terrible punishments would come upon his enemies? No. It wasn't just David that prayed that. It was the whole people of God that prayed this. In fact, Christ Jesus himself prayed these prayers. Yes, the same Jesus who said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," also prayed these psalms against his enemies. Not to mention, the Holy Spirit himself is the author of these psalms. They might not be in the Lutheran hymnal, but they are certainly in the Hebrew hymnal. And we could add to them a few others, Psalm 79, Psalm 109, Psalm 137, just to name a few. But did you hear those? No wonder Mom's protective hand comes over our eyes. No wonder there's no room in the hymnal. And my guess is that there's no room in most Christian hearts for these God-breathed prayers that call down curses on the wicked. Such prayers simply don't fit with our theology. And neither does the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Just as these psalms ask that God would bring swift judgment upon the wicked, so the servants in the parable ask the master to bring swift judgment upon the weeds. And the master agrees. Guys like Capon can huff and puff and dance around all they want, but look at the end of the parable. Every last weed ends up in the furnace just as the servants wanted. Contrary to so many sermons, this parable isn't about judgmental, weed-hating servants versus a gracious, weed-loving master. No. The servants and the master are in complete agreement that the weeds must go. The only question is, how? Do you want us to gather them up? The servants ask. No, the master says, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, the master simply says, I don't want you to take out the weeds. I'll see to that myself. And by the way, my concern isn't for the weeds at all. It's only for the wheat. I want none of it to be accidentally rooted up. It's true. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But that's simply not what this parable is about. This parable isn't about the gracious will of God toward all. It's about the reality of an enemy that has ruined God's world with wicked people, with weeds that endanger his precious wheat. And it's about what the master is going to do about it. This parable is not at all about God having mercy on weeds, the sons of the evil one. Read the parable. He does not. This parable simply says that it is better for the wheat if the weeds are allowed to remain for a time. So God will allow the wicked to remain in the world for a little while longer, then he will have them thrown into the fire. Contrary to how you might be feeling, this is completely and totally as it should be. The field is his. The world is his. Not only did he make this world, he redeemed this world, bought this world with his own blood. So who put the weeds into the world? Not him. An enemy has done this. Satan has sown weeds into God's world, into God's field. The devil is the enemy of Jesus, just as the weeds are the enemy of the wheat. So this parable is not so much, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. This parable is, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This parable is not at all, vengeance is evil. This parable is, thus saith the Lord, vengeance is mine. Do note how we've been bamboozled into thinking that any desire to see vengeance on our enemies is wrong. Some desires for vengeance can be sinful, but if vengeance itself is wrong, why does the Lord claim it as his own? If vengeance is wrong, why in Revelation do the saints in heaven, under God's throne, cry out, how long before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? If asking God for vengeance is wrong, why do the scriptures teach us to pray these words? O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, exalt? Do note how we've been bamboozled into thinking we can call no one wicked because all of us are wicked. But this pious-sounding thought is nothing less than a complete rejection of the gospel. For God himself declares you not wicked, but righteous. Righteous for the sake of Christ Jesus' shed blood. Christ clothes you, the scriptures say, with his own righteousness in the waters of holy baptism. Righteous is what you are. Thanks be to Christ. The wicked, who despise our God and Christ, who reject his mercy, who live only for themselves and ever trouble the wheat, these are the weeds that shall be burned. These are the flesh and blood sons of the enemy. But pastor, doesn't Paul say that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness? Yes, Paul says that. The same Paul who also calls out flesh and blood, Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, Paul says. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. The same Paul who spends his entire life struggling against flesh and blood false teachers, who calls them out by name, who pronounces them anathema, accursed. The same Paul who struggles against haters of God and persecutors. It was flesh and blood, was it not, that put the sword to Paul's neck? Paul does not, by any stretch of the imagination, excuse the wickedness of flesh and blood. He simply tells us the source. Just as Jesus himself does, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and their destiny is the fiery furnace. Because the same God who weeps over Jerusalem laughs in derision at those who oppose him. The same God who dies for all men does not hesitate to throw the sons of the evil one into the fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So says our Lord Jesus himself. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, pastor, you've talked long enough. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what God's word says. You could never convince me that it's right to ask the master to bring a swift end to the weeds. You could never convince me that it's right to pray that God's judgment and wrath would fall upon the wicked. Okay, I don't have to, I don't have to convince you to pray that way at all because you already have, you already do. Luther writes, no one can pray the Lord's Prayer correctly without cursing. For when he prays, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he must put all the opposition to this in one pile and say curses, maledictions, and disgrace upon every other kingdom. May they be ruined and torn apart, and may their schemes and wisdoms and plans run aground. Luther also urges us to pray that our enemies would be converted and become our friends. And if not, that their doing and designing would be bound to fail and have no success, and that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. The good news of Jesus' parable, if you have ears to hear, is both that the wicked weeds are burned and perish, and that the righteous wheat is brought safely into our Master's barn. The good news is that all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and all evil will be thrown into the fire and be completely removed from the world forever. That's good news. And it's good news that the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In fact, it's for this future that our Lord Jesus, quite literally, bought the farm. Not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood, with his own innocent death. He bought the whole field. And the field is the world. You are the wheat. You are the children of the kingdom. You are not sons of the evil one. You are not destined for the furnace. You are destined for the Master's barn. You are destined to shine forth like the sun in our Father's kingdom, all because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. So rejoice. Rejoice in who Christ has made you. Rejoice in the future that Christ has prepared, and rejoice that all evil and evil ones will be removed from our Master's field forever. Deliver us from evil, we pray. He does, he will. Of course, this may still strike us as impious to rejoice at the destruction of the wicked. And that's no surprise, since we often think ourselves more pious than God. It may also strike us as unloving and ungracious, since we often think ourselves more loving and more gracious than God. But the Scriptures, God's own word, is full of songs and detailed accounts of God destroying the enemies of his people. And when he does, God's people don't mope about. They rejoice. In Revelation chapter 18, when the wicked city Babylon that represents all evil and evildoers is cursed and destroyed, when all the world's weeds lament her fall and their own condemnation, God's people rejoice. The Scriptures say, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Brothers and sisters, take it from your naughty brother who's peeked through the cracks of mom's protective fingers. When the bad guys lose, it's a very good thing. The world is made right. The saints shine like the sun. The weeds go into the furnace. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.